Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Text for this morning's message is our reading from 1 Peter. And we're going to be focusing specifically on chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Well, we are now in week 4 of a 6-week series called Strangers in a Strange Land, and this series has been all about how, yes, the church used to be at the center of life and our culture and our society, but now we find ourselves on the outskirts there, marginalized, ostracized, shoved off to the side. But we can actually thrive. So we first learned that we are strangers, and then the second week we learned we're distinctive. Distinctive because of our relationship to God and Jesus Christ, and now our relationship to one another as the body of Christ. And then last week we learned how we are caring strangers, that we love and care for one another in the context of our everyday lives, showing sacrificial love, brotherly love, and speaking the good news of Jesus Christ to one another, showing care for one another. So here's the thing. All right, we are showing love and care, brotherly love, sacrificial love. We're speaking the gospel to one another. And we're doing this in the context of everyday life. And we're doing this in the context of an unbelieving world. And they're watching us and they're seeing us. And some may be attracted to our way of life, attracted to the love and care that we show one another. Because, you know, the world that they live in is absent that. But not everyone. Not everyone may accept this. Not everyone may be sure what to think about all of this. Not everyone will react positively to what we say and do. You know, I've been using this experience I had before senior year of high school of going on exchange to Germany and all the ups and downs of that. Well, for the most part, when I did go on exchange over to Germany, it was a positive experience, and I have talked about that. But not everyone reacted positively. And that was simply because, hey, I was being an American teenager. I was just, you know, saying American things, you know, the little slang or whatever. I was doing what I had been raised to do in America. And I was doing it among the German teenagers that we were sent to. And, well, eventually it got to some of them. And they started making fun of me and my fellow American teenagers. They did. Yeah. And what was most frustrating about it was they were making fun right in front of our faces, but speaking in German, which I did not speak all that well. So I didn't know what they were saying. And they kept making fun, and eventually I was like, haha, okay, that's not that funny anymore. So I ended up making fun of them, making fun of us. And some of them didn't like that all too well. Here's the thing. The church, you know, you and me, today we are marginalized. There will be and there are currently attacks on our faith and our way of life. But, you know, we're not suffering outright persecution, you know. Not like our brothers and sisters over across the ocean there. But, you know, we are suffering in our own way. And it kind of looks like this. If your argument starts with, "But the Bible says," I immediately assume you're an idiot. It also looks like this. "Help! Oh no, that's terrible. My thoughts and prayers are with you." No! My thoughts and prayers! And it looks like this. Fake news can last forever. I like how we laugh, but they're laughing even more at us. Yeah. You know, people are attacking our faith. They're attacking our way of life. They're seeing our lives together, and yet they have their own perception of what Christianity is all about. There's actually a book that came out a number of years ago called Unchristian. Unchristian. And it was a research project by the Barna Group. And they wanted to ask people who were not Christian, what do you think of the Christians? And what came back was not entirely favorable. No. Each of the chapters is listed as a label of what they think of Christians. People think we're hypocritical. People think we're too political. People think that we're anti-homosexual. People think that we're judgmental. And the list goes on and on and on. Yeah, that's the attacks that they're saying. That's what they're just heaping on us. You know, true or not, this is what they're saying about Christians in this day and age. You guys are hypocritical. Your faith doesn't match your life. You don't walk the walk. You don't talk the talk. Or they say, you're too salesy. All you really do when you're building relationships with us is you just want to, get a notch in your evangelical belt. You know, get us into the gates of heaven and then leave us high and dry. You don't really care. You don't really care about my life. You don't care about my beliefs. You don't care about my struggles. They also say things like, you're judgmental. You think that because of your beliefs and the way you live, that you're better than all of us. And therefore, you look down on us. You think we're inferior. That's what they're saying. And their response is, negative memes. But sometimes they actually accuse us of evil and wrongdoing. And yes, you can even see it. It's very subtle, but it is growing. Some people will actually attack Christians legally, out in the courts and in the law to try to get rid of us and try and get rid of our faith. Okay, this is what's happening now as we live as strangers in a strange land. But as those strangers, here is a key question. How do you respond? How do you react? What do you do when you are attacked for your faith in your life? Well, a number of options here. You can just ignore it. Oh, okay, there they go again. Just whatever. You can minimize it. Well, it's not as bad as, what's going on overseas, but, it's not that bad. I don't need this. Or you can respond, as I have seen a number of Christians respond, in the worst way. You can react in kind. When they attack you, you attack right back. When they revile you, you revile right back. When they make you suffer in big or small ways because of your faith and way of life, you threaten them. And it feels good, right? Yeah. You're going to put them in your place because we're Christians. We know the truth here. But in so doing, you're losing the war. You're losing the war against the passions of the flesh. The sinful desires. You are losing the war against the very life that the Lord has called you and me out of. Let me show you another attack on Christians. Kind of hard to see up there. This is called the Alexandermos graffiti. The reason you can't really see it is because this is dated about 200 AD. And this is probably the earliest recorded depiction of Jesus. Now, you see the figure there. Jesus is on a cross. But is that Jesus' head? No. It's a donkey's head. And the figure off to the side there is looking up at this crucified figure. And written below, when you translate it, guess what it says? Alexandermos worships his God. Attack on faith and way of life. So there's nothing new under the sun. This was happening all the way back, even during the time when Peter wrote his letter. So, what do you think these Christians did? Did they attack? Did they revile? Did they threaten when they suffered this stuff? Well, not exactly. Because Peter offered a different response here. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That was Peter's advice, how to respond to this. You know, look what he's saying. Keep your plural, not individuals. Again, all the Christians living together, sharing their lives. Keep your conduct. I've explained this before. Conduct is your behavior, the things that you do every single day right out in the open. It's not hidden from anyone. And he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, literally the nations, whoever is among you that is far from Jesus Christ. And he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. There is that word honorable. This is good, useful, beneficial. This everyday behavior is something that even unbelievers would praise you for. And he says that they may see your good deeds. See the things that you do that are beneficial to others, the things that reflect the light of Christ that you have received and his love for everyone. But Peter doesn't just leave it to general kind of, you know, take it or leave it. No. He actually goes on to show you where this honorable conduct goes on. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. He's talking about society. He's talking about those in authority. We are to honor. We are to respect them because they've been established by God himself. And we are to honor and respect them whether they believe in Jesus or not. He goes on, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. He's talking about the workplace, talking about your boss. You're supposed to honor and respect your boss, both the good and the not so good. And you're supposed to honor and respect them whether they believe in Jesus or not. And then he goes on, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now he's talking about the home. He's talking about a married couple here. Yeah. Spouses are supposed to respect and honor one another. And they are supposed to respect and honor and love one another whether one of them doesn't believe in Jesus Christ or not. So, Peter is saying to them, you want a response to rejection and hostility? whether it's big or small, you want to know what to do? You want to know how to react? Live good lives. Live good lives. And to be honest, brothers and sisters in Christ, this should be a no-brainer. God's people live good lives because they are God's people. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Peter here is telling his readers and telling his hearers right now, he's taking them all the way back to Mount Sinai, when the God of Exodus chose His people at the base of that mountain and said, "You are my people, and now you are my priests, you are a holy nation, you are my own dear possession." And Peter is also taking us back to Jesus, when Jesus sat on a mountain and the Son of God declared to His disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And all of this that we just heard, all of this is because of Jesus. Because He suffered when He was rejected. You know, verse 22 in chapter 2. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When people slandered Him, reviled Him, He didn't attack back, even though they deserved it." Verse 23, "When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." He endured the suffering of His enemies, and He did not fight back at all. And verses 24 through 25, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus took all of the passions of your flesh. He took all of your sinful desires. He took the life of darkness that you were trapped in, and He suffered for it. He was wounded for it. He died for it. So that now you are healed. Now you have been brought back to God, your Father, brought into the light of Jesus Himself. Jesus was honorable when He faced rejection and hostility and suffering. And now we are His royal priests, His holy nation, a people of His own possession because of it. And now, just because that's who we are, we have verse 21. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps." You know, it doesn't matter who you're among. It doesn't matter how much they ridicule your faith. It doesn't matter how much they attack your way of life in the Lord. Be honorable strangers. Live such good lives among those people that you are called to reach, so that even the strange land that you live in will praise God for you. Let me give you an example of what this actually looks like in real life. I heard a story about some Christians who wanted to plant a church. Okay, they wanted to start a new church. And they moved into a neighborhood with zero Christian activity whatsoever. They actually went and bought houses, rented flats, and moved in there. Now, at first, they tried to start their church, you know, the normal way. Let's get some leaders up. Let's see if we can get a service going. Nothing was working. So that's it, right? They gave up. No church, right? Not exactly. You see, these people lived there. They lived in that neighborhood for years. And they just built relationships with their neighbors. Yeah, their neighbors were suspicious of these Christians. They kind of were dressing differently. They act differently. They spoke differently. Not everyone was, you know, kind of like, I don't know what to make of this. But as time went on, these people just shared their lives. Yeah, they helped people out, you know. They helped out with homework. They helped walk the dog. They just brought cakes to their neighbors. They just did good stuff for these people. Year after year after year. Now, at one point in this bad neighborhood, some houses actually burned across the street from where some of the Christians were living. Burned to the ground. And guess where everyone went? They went to the house of the Christians. Because you care about us. You love us. You're going to help us decide what to do from here on out. People have come to faith just because they've been good to them. People have heard their witness. They've gained a hearing for the gospel just because they lived good lives among the people. They've become Christians. They've become a church. Now, don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters in Christ. When I lift up this, it's not some ideal we're supposed to attain to. No. This was not exactly easy for these people at all. And it's not exactly for us. This is no walk in the park. It's very difficult. And in fact, it means every day you and I, as the body of Christ, have to wage war against ourselves, against the passions of our flesh, against our sinful nature, so that we can live these good lives. So the only way we can be honorable strangers among the people we're called to reach, the only way that we can live such good lives so that they will praise God for us, is to receive God, to receive His light, the light of Jesus. You know, to receive that which makes us strange in the first place, His love, His grace, His mercy. But this honorable conduct, these good deeds that we do, the lives that we live in front of an unbelieving world, guess what? It's all meant to reveal why we live this way. Reveal Jesus. Reveal His love. Revealed through the words that we speak to them. That's coming next week. But today and tomorrow and every day for the rest of your life here, be those honorable strangers among the unbelieving world. Not only following the example of Jesus Christ, but because you have been called out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Amen.